Let's pray together. Lord, we have sung to you so many rich things. And I believe you now for those things in our life. And that right here, right now, in this moment, in this time, you're going to set people free. Bondage will be broken. Memories healed. Health restored. And encouragement received. God, would you do that? Would you speak that? Would you move that in our lives? Open to us the Word of God that speaks of these things, that the power of Jesus is real. Right now, right here. So God, speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you came in knowing the story that we're going to deal with today and found the richness of these songs that spoke to this. And if not, as we read it, you're going to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It's found on page 702 in the chair Bibles, if you're using one of those, but I really would encourage you to pull up this story. It's an amazing story. It's a scary story. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It might not be exactly your story today. Maybe there's some other thing that's got you bound. Would you deal with it today? Let's look at this text. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he'd cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, and he ran, and he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had been told the people about what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The word of the Lord. So I get it that many of us don't have thoughts and loud noises and all of the different voices going on in our head like this guy did, but every one of us deal with, like, why are my thoughts like this? Why do they keep running around in my head the way they do? And why can't I get them to stay on a common track? Well, Disney and I can't remember the name of the people who do the cartoon things, Pixar. Pixar, they answered the question for you, so here you go.
So, Riley, how was the first day of school?
Fine, I guess.
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
Signal the husband.
Looking at us. What did she say?
Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What is it, woman? What?
I'm joy. This is sadness. That's anger.
What?
This is disgust. And that's fear. We're Riley's emotions. Yay! These are Riley's memories. They're mostly happy, you'll notice, not to brag.
I wanted to maybe hold one.
What happened? Sadness?
She did something to the memory.
Is everything okay?
I don't know.
Change it back, Joy!
I'm trying. Joy, no,
let
wait!
Go.
The core memories!
No!
Can I say that curse word now?
What do we do now?
Nothing's working! Why isn't it working?
We have a major problem.
Oh, I wish Joy was here.
We can fix this. We just have to get back to headquarters.
That's long-term memory. You could get lost in there.
Think positive.
Okay. I'm positive you will get lost in there.
What was that? Was it a bear?
There are no bears in San Francisco.
I saw a really hairy guy. He looked like a bear.
This place is huge. Imagination Land?
No way. Dream Productions?
Rainbow Unicorn.
She's right there.
I loved you in Fairy Dream Adventure Part 7. Okay, bye. I love you. You can't focus on what's going wrong. There's always a way to turn things around. It's broccoli.
Congratulations, San Francisco. You've ruined pizza.
The birthday girl!
Now you know. They're all in your head. They're not all in your head, are they, sometimes? What about the pain that you're feeling? Would you like to be free of heartache, free of physical pain, free of remorse, free of regret, free of addiction? Free of relational pain, free of temptation? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to have that kind of freedom? But how do we get that? How do we press for that kind of freedom? This story tells a dramatic story in that there is an opportunity of freedom from bondage, from what people have been tied up with. This is not simple. We find in life, as in this story, now this wasn't the case with him, but devoted, committed, hard after Jesus Christians still experience pain and frustration and tension and all kinds of things. Why? Well, I'm not interested in just giving you a pep talk about a too simple answer that you've maybe known for years. What I am also not interested in is allowing you to walk out of here today believing that Jesus is not the answer to those issues. Unbelief is not the solution to the war that continues to rage in our life. If God could come and bring deliverance to this amazingly demon-haunted man, what can't he do in your life and in my life? That's what we want to press for today. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." So live in that freedom. That's what we're being encouraged to do, to stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The specific one in Galatia that they were doing was legalism, but it has ramifications to any area of bondage. Freedom comes with an uncertainty that often we end up choosing to stay bound instead of going for the course of freedom. We choose a known pain in our life rather than the uncertainty of a faith-filled existence. Today, we call you to give up that known pain and press for the freedom. How do we know what that faith-filled cure looks like? How do we get free, in other words? Well, we find in the story first that slavery can prevent freedom, that security can prevent freedom, interestingly enough, but that trust secures freedom. So let's look at that. Slavery, first, can prevent freedom. No doubt about it, when you read this story, this guy was enslaved. This guy had an amazing amount of demonic influence in his life. He was in incredible pain, physical, psychological, obviously spiritual pain. The adversaries, the demons, are extremely powerful, and that's amplified and told us over and over again in the scripture. Verse 3 tells us really a triple negative there, that he could not, no, not ever, has not able to be bound. Three times it says it. He just couldn't be contained. The issue is that somehow this guy became demonized. We suspect that it was because he was after power. And when we go after power and we do it in the spiritual realm, we'll get power. We'll get power, all right. And this guy is a story amplifying that, but it was very demonic. People want power and the devil can give it. And we just tend not to believe what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let's face it, in North America today, we don't really believe that that's the primary context of our battles. And sometimes, because we don't believe that, we're extremely vulnerable. The demonic realm is no joke. The scripture says very plainly to resist the devil. But somehow this man became amazingly enslaved. Enslaved, he was going crazy, and he had become a cutter. Notice verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. Why would someone cut themselves? Why do we hear of cutters today? Well, I don't want to make a complicated issue too simple, but one of the things that's expressed to try and understand it is there's a lot of emotional pain and there's so much confusion going on in my head and I don't understand the pain that's internal. So when I cut, I see that I can see a real pain now. And it gives expression, it gives release, if you will, to the inner pain. This man was feeling that. It makes the irrational pain now rational. So in addition to the enslavement, it wasn't just him that was enslaved in the story. Did you catch who else is enslaved? What about the people who kept saying, and it says there, over and over again they bound him. Well, it didn't work last time. Let's try it again. Nobody in our culture does that, right? We don't do something and then just, it didn't work, but let's try it again and put more into it. Let's put something a little thicker, a little heavier, a little more expensive. And so what we're doing here, what we're seeing in this story is what we see over again in our culture. We look for external solutions to internal problems. We do it all the time. Let me point out an example. Most people really think that they would be a lot happier if they just had more money. If we had more money. I mean, think about all the places. I'm not talking about just individuals. If you go and talk to a church planter who wants to do a church plant, you know what would help him in his church plant? Because I've overseen church planters. You know what would help him? More money. If you go and talk to somebody who works in the welfare department, what would they say they need? More money. If you go and, sorry, John, go and talk to the schools, what would they say they need? If you go and talk to whoever, what do they need? They need more money. But in fact, what we find does it work? If we put more and more money into something, does it become a solution? It doesn't. See, what we're doing is, and look at it, and it's in the news all the time, the disparity of the rich and poor. We hear it about it, seems like, almost every day. These people are taking so much money, and these people aren't getting enough money, and this gap is heading. Does anybody ever talk about the greed here and the greed here? Do they ever talk about the internal issue, the heart problem of greed? No, we look for an external fix, regulating this and fostering that and making laws about this, external fixes for an internal problem. That's what they were doing, and it's what we do over and over. Externals don't fix internal slavery. And I do it all the time. So do you. So what's the point? We do see it everywhere, and if we're willing to admit it, we see it in ourselves. when we're willing to look. Slavery prevents freedom, but it also leads us to see that security can prevent freedom. Point two, notice, and I want to just give you an example. So here's a very simple way in which we do this one with security. So I have a relationship that's going on. Pick any relationship. It can be a spouse, can be a coworker, can be just a friend. And we sense, we all have this ability to sense, there's tension in the relationship. But what do we do? Nothing. Because rather than press through the tension of the relationship, which is going to cause an argument, we would rather deal with the tension, the somewhat secure relationship, than the pain of going through the conversation that's going to lead to a more tense. In other words, we like the idea of being able to see that if I maintain this amount of tension, that's better than a fight. But what we allow to happen is the festering that takes place. It doesn't work, but we all do it at times and at points and in places. Similarly, we want to believe that the demons don't really exist, and that's a pretend security. Security prevents freedom. Notice verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Now, demons know, interestingly enough, we see it here, but we see it other place. We see that they know the true identity of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When you read through the gospel accounts, the people, the human beings, they're wrestling all the time with, who is this guy Jesus? Even the disciples are trying to figure out, who is this guy Jesus? The demons, they don't have any trouble. This is the Son of God that's standing here. They know it, they see it, and they are fearful. But as they come, the demons knowing that, then notice what they ask. You see, they say, don't send us out. They know that they justly deserve hell. But human beings, we tend to forget that. The demons know they're condemned. Don't send me there. They know they're desperate. And so then it says the demons begged to stay in that place. That's a really interesting thing. They begged to stay in that place. Now, we don't know for sure why, because potentially Jesus could have sent them already into the dungeon, you know, but he... But still, the idea is they wanted to stay in this place. It sort of gives description to a haunted place, doesn't it? But the demons wanted to stay inhabiting this place that they had had a stronghold, and they asked for that. Verse 10 says they begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of that area. But they're allowed to go, in verses 11 to 13, into the pigs. We don't know why. You can read all kinds of really fun speculations about why the pigs and why did this happen and why did they do that and what this result was. And frankly, we just don't know. We're not told why Jesus allowed that and why that happened. But what were the results? We do know that. The results are there's 2,000 dead pigs. There's an amazed and an afraid people. This is all recorded in verses 13 to 16. There's an amazed and an afraid people. And there's a man clothed and now in his right mind. Now, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of results. This Jesus guy, he knows how to get our attention. But there's also a surprising result. Did you catch it in verse 17? Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What? You kidding me? He just fixed this guy that we couldn't take care of? It's obvious that what we had tried over and over again to do, dealing with the externals, he just fixed, and they get rid of him. Why? Well, I mean, again, some of this has to be speculation. Their security, 2,000 pigs, is a pretty big loss. They didn't want to pay the price of freedom. You see, they like the security of their known income and their known stuff rather than the freedom of what else might he tell us we have to get rid of in our life. What else would have to go if I turn to this Jesus? What do I have to let go of if he comes into my life? Now, we see that again in our day. It isn't just in that day, this idea of security. if you do much reading and interaction, or you personally interact with people about their unbelief, why people tend not to really get serious about their walk with Christ. It isn't really, even though they might put forth that they really aren't sure that they believe in God, they might put forth that they are even considering being an atheist, or they're an agnostic, or those kind of things. But when you drill down, if they'll let you into their life, a lot of times it's really because they want to keep having sex with their girlfriend. It's because they want to keep involved in these other things that are going on in their life. I don't want someone else telling me what to do, and I certainly don't want those church people telling me how to deal with my money, or how I should behave at work, or what kind of language I should use. You really find many times that it isn't about unbelief, it's about will, and I don't want God telling me what to do. I want the security of me running my life rather than the lack of security that comes from walking in faith into a belief in God. And so what we find is, when we are unwilling to surrender something, it brings us in bondage. It enslaves us. That false sense of security of thinking that we're in control will kill us. It will destroy us. It will lock us up. It will hang on to us with an amazing grip that won't be able to be broken, not by natural external causes. And so both slavery and what we think of as security keep us from experiencing true freedom. So then we go to the third point. How do we get it? How do we get freedom? And when we look at trust secures freedom, you might be, if you're really paying attention and listening now, you're thinking, okay, good, Gary's going to give us the Sunday school answer, just believe in Jesus. And you're skeptical, aren't you? It's okay. I get it. I understand that. So let me ask some questions now, and I want your participation, okay? So we're going to engage that thought a little bit, because I know we're there. What does this mean, just to simply trust? I want to show you in the story, it isn't simply trust, and that's not what you're called to. It's not what gives you the real freedom here. So walk with me in the story. A couple questions for you. First, the demons ask permission, and what are they told? Okay, I told you, you get to participate, remember? And that you are working on this and you're trying to figure this out. Come on. The demons ask permission, and what are they told? They're told, yes, go ahead. You can go into the pigs. Okay, and then the people ask for Jesus to leave the area, to go out. And what are they told? Yes, he left, didn't he? He was getting in the boat to leave. Then this guy, who just got radically transformed, set free from all this demon impact, is now clothed and in his right mind, it says. He comes and he says to Jesus, "Can I go with you?" And what does Jesus tell him? But the answer is no. Interestingly enough, the exact phrase that this guy used is our key phrase from Mark 3:14. He asked, "Can I be with you?" Which is what Jesus said when he was calling the disciples, remember? "I have called these 12 disciples that they might come and be with him." And what he was saying, "Can I come and be with you?" He was doing the exact same thing that what the disciples were being called by Jesus to do, and yet he said, "No. Go and tell them." How much Bible does this guy know? How much stuff is he aware of? How much teaching has he received? Then the answer is no. Are you confused right now? Because when I get to that point in the story, I'm confused. That's not a Sunday school Jesus answer, is it, right there? This is not simple. But notice, in the midst of the story, we're told something that's extremely important for you right now in looking for this freedom. I want you to catch the repeated phrases that are in this text. Verse 8, it says, "Come out of him." But "he had been saying" is really the way it can be translated in verse 8. "He had been saying." It was a present continuous idea. "He had been saying, come out of him." And then in verse 10, it says, "He begged Jesus, How many times? Again and again. You need to catch this. Again and again. This is in verse 12. Somebody read for me verse 12. I forgot to write it down. Nice and loud. Go ahead. And they were begging, is the way it's really translated. They were begging, and he was saying again and again, they were asking him. It says it multiple times to help us to catch us. Verse 13, the demons then negotiate, let us go into the pigs, and then he finally allows it. What's my point? My point is this. You see, maybe you've been seeking for freedom with a given area of your life for years, and you've grown weary in the midst of that battle, and the battle continues. But even Jesus standing in direct assault with the demonic, it was a battle that raged back and forth. It's told us in just a few verses, but it's pretty apparent in those verses that this is a back and forth tension, a back and forth argument, a wrestling with the demonic, a working for him to overcome and to say, go. If Jesus has that kind of an encounter, a continued encounter with the demonic, when he's standing right there in the very presence of the man who is dealing with, do you think that maybe your struggle, it might continue and keep going? Because that's where we reside today, in the battle zone. I admit that I don't always understand this. But though I don't understand it, I see that affliction continues and that God does allow it. It is the present state of our life. I want Jesus, people will say, more than I want anything, and yet it doesn't come. But trust says this. Here's the point of real trust. Trust says this. Though I don't understand why this affliction continues, I want Jesus more than I want healing. I want Jesus more than I want deliverance. I want Jesus more than I want a right mind. I want Jesus more than I want that sexual addiction, that drug addiction, that alcohol consumption. You see, we're not really trusting until it's only Jesus we want. And all of us are still on the journey there. See, I don't get it. I don't get why Almighty God, who could raise the dead, and did you catch the sequencing of the story? The wild sea, and he calms it, and he tells the ocean to lay flat, the sea to lay flat, and it does, instantaneously. He tells the wind to subside, and it does. I mean, how hard is that? And now he encounters this wild man, and it's a battle. It keeps going. It takes a protracted amount of time. So there's this tension that story tells us that we live in the midst of today. The kingdom is now, and it is not yet. The victory is absolute. It is secured. It is in once and done upon the cross of Christ, and it is secured for all time in eternity, and it is not yet. This is the realm in which you and I live. The battle is done. And yet the battle rages until the day that he says it's finished again. And it's really done. And we are not in this realm, not in this world anymore. And you find yourself today in the midst of that very war. And it doesn't mean you are not a person of faith. Don't lose the faith in who God is because the battle continues to rage. He allowed it right here in the story. I don't understand why. But he did in part to tell you that there is one object of your faith, and is not the resolution of this pain. It is not the going away of that. It is not healing physically, although all of those things can be asked for. It is that we say it's Jesus and Jesus only. That's the fullness. That's the freedom. That's the hope that we press for. It's really interesting in the story that even though this ultimate healing is not our present reality, what did the people ask of him? What did they ask of him to do? To leave. And we would look at the way he dealt with this guy, who's this brand new person in Christ, we would say, and he says, no, you go and you stay there. Do you catch what just went on? These people, Jesus is coming to help them, and they say, Jesus, get out. And you know what I would say to them? Well, you don't want to know, actually. But you know what Jesus would say to them? I love you, and I'm going to leave you a witness. That's what he did. He said, go back and tell him. Did you catch the very last verse of this story? And all the people in the Decapolis, folks, that's 10 cities. This guy impacted 10 cities because of the love of Jesus in his life. What is the life of one man worth? Well, at least 2,000 pigs, because even all those pigs died. Jesus didn't make one comment about the loss of all that income and the loss of all that wealth, because he made one man right, and he will pay way more than that for you. As a matter of fact, he paid his own blood for you so that he would be the object of all of your affections. And there you would find ultimate freedom. Here's the way John Piper said that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's in him you find your freedom, not in the removal of this stuff. Don't get your eyes off of it. Don't let the war that you are in, the tension that's going on in your life, the pain that continues to think that it means God is not real. It means that you just simply happen to be living in this age when the war continues to rage, but the object of your faith is the person of Christ. Piper goes on and he says this, and since God is the source of greatest happiness, and since he is the greatest treasure in the world, and since his glory is the most satisfying gift he could possibly give us, therefore, it is the kindest, most loving thing he could possibly do to reveal himself and magnify himself and vindicate himself for our everlasting enjoyment. And that's told us also in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you hear the tension of this era now that Paul is in? Whether by life or by death, that Christ will be exalted in my body. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you must understand that when Paul wrote that, he was living in absolute freedom on death row in a Roman prison. On death row in a Roman prison, he knew that freedom because his eyes were fixed on Christ. Do you want freedom today? True freedom? Then put Christ at the center of all of your ambitions, and you will know a freedom and a healing beyond imagining today. Would you be set free? Whatever it is, a little thing to a huge thing in your life, would you press for freedom? I thought a lot about how to close this out, and I want to give you a chance to meditate and just think about that. But I know that some of us, we're not very good at meditating in silence. We're just not. So I want you to have a song that you would listen to that I hope will help you to press for freedom right now. And I'd like you to take this next 5 minutes and just ask God, would he deliver you from whatever it is? Would you let go of whatever has been holding you in bondage from the one thing, pursuing Christ as your everything? So let this song help you and guide you. Let that text help you and guide you. Would you do business with God? Be free now. Let's listen.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves to step out of my comfort zone. into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
But the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high on top of them looking down. I'll soar with the wings of eagle when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me.
The voice of truth that tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and believe. I will listen and believe.
That voice is revealed to you in that word. Jesus wants to set you free. And we're going to close the service today with another song. And if you feel, though, that you'd like to have prayer and that we could pray for you, then you feel free to come up front and we'll gather. And it doesn't have to be just the elders who would pray. If you just like prayer, come up front and we'll pray for you. But let me pray for all of us right now. Let's pray. God, we thank you that though freedom is not simple, it never has been. And though we live in the midst of the kingdom that is and yet is not yet, and the war continues to rage, God, you have a freedom for us, and it's found in keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And we're thankful, Lord, that though the answer is not simple, it is clear. It's Jesus I have to pursue. I won't always understand. Save us from that. but keep us fixed on Jesus. I thank you that we do have hope, that it is an assured hope because of what Christ has done for us. He has showed us how much he loved us, way more than the value of 2,000 pigs. He gave himself for us. We thank you, and we thank you for the freedom we do enjoy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.